People often ask me why I ended up going into the ministry. You know, what caused me to answer the calling of God to go into the ministry, and what did I think it was going to be like being a pastor? It's interesting because I think all church workers have this desire to serve, this desire to love God's people, yet we are often not given the full and complete story. When DCE students are learning, oftentimes they don't truly understand what it means to be inside of a church setting, especially because churches are filled with sinners. Shocking, isn't it? We often think, going into the ministry, that everything is going to be fantastic. There'll be no issues. We're all on the same team, right? We all have the same desires. We all have the same goal in mind of worshiping God and reaching out to others. But yet, we're still different. Some of us have different ways that we want to reach out. Some have different ways that they want to worship God. And when those opinions start clashing, it can make for a really nasty setting. I've said very frequently how thankful I am to be at Searchlight in all of its iterations, because every time it's happened, it brings me joy. Once again, it reminds me of why I wanted to be a pastor, of what it means to serve people and to be joining together in ministry. There have been other pastors, other places I've served, other DCEs, other church professionals that I've talked to that have gone into a ministry, gone into a church, and came to find out that there is often a lot of hatred and venom that takes place inside of a church. We're not perfect. I fully admit that there have been times that I too have, instead of speaking kindly to someone, I've ended up screaming or yelling. Instead of talking with people and bringing consensus, there have been times that I'm like, look, I'm the pastor, and you're going to take this and just sit down there, and, you know, here's your medicine. I'm in charge. And by the way, I have a doctorate, and I speak Greek and Hebrew, so I'm smarter than all of you. There have been times that parishioners in churches have maybe said things like, hey, you work for me. I pay your salary through the gifts and the tithes and the offerings that I give. And you know what? I've been here longer than you, and I'm going to outlast you and the pastor after you. So if anyone is leaving this place, it's you. Sometimes churches can be a place that not good things happen. Again, why I'm thankful for the book of Acts, because it shows some of the blemishes, some of the ugliness of church. And what happens in this particular passage is people start complaining. Now, who here has ever complained? Who here complained sometime today? Yeah, I got really close to it. Who here believes it is your God-given duty and right and spiritual gift to complain at church? Don't raise your hand. No, I actually do raise your hand. I want to know, because I need to, you know, make sure I know who I'm dealing with. No, I'm just kidding. Complaining inside of church can be a very damaging and destructive force that sucks the spirit out of people and of ministry. But I believe that pastors need to also, and church workers, need to remember that complaints are born out of a deep-seated love and passion, especially for the church and for God. We jokingly talk about how the number one thing that still seems to be what causes the most amount of fights is worship, style of worship. Do you worship with drums and guitars? Do you worship with an organ? Do you say, really, we should only worship with our God-given instruments, so only voices? Some say, well, how long ago should we use the music? Should it be music from the 1500s? Maybe the 1800s? Maybe we should be using stuff from the 80s, the 90s? Is the deer still thirsty? Should we give him some water? Should we only be doing the stuff that just came out this past week from Bethel? Got some good stuff there. None of you know it, neither do I. We have strong opinions on things like worship. We have strong opinions on things like the color of the carpet. People have opinions on this. So far, no one has complained about the color of the flooring in the bathrooms. So far, I'm waiting to hear that. I'm waiting for someone to say, I don't like it. People complain. I have in the past dismissed complaining as people just whining. Then you study a passage like Acts chapter 6 and you realize complaining comes from a place of pain and hurt, and I and you should learn that if someone is complaining, what they really need is an opportunity to speak and be heard. And instead of getting offended and hurt that someone doesn't like what we've chosen to do, we simply say, how can I listen and how can I adjust? Because what happens in this passage is there's not much said about the complainers, but I think the use of the word complain is the same complaining that happens in a lot of other places. And in the original Greek, I didn't write it down, but it's called an onomatopoeia, which is the word sounds like what it's doing. So the grunge, grumble, 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 grumble. That's what it sounds like. And saying that grumbling and complaining is wrong is, I think that's a simple thing. I think that's easy, low fruit. I think what complainers need to do is figure out how do we express our complaint in such a way so as to get the desired result, not in order to attack and demean other people, but instead to honor them, lift them up, and listen to them so that things can be changed. So I think it's a great thing if you are a complainer, and I'm there with you too, instead of complaining about it, maybe finding ways to be productive about it. And then for those who are on the receiving end, if you ever serve in a position of leadership, if you ever are a mother or a father, you have heard complaining, right? Your little kids. I don't like broccoli. Shut up and eat your broccoli. We hear complaints and we often respond in the wrong way. And in the book of Acts, we see the disciples trying to figure out how to deal with things like complaining. All right. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So there's some inequality happening. As the church was growing, as they tried to find out what do we do with the resources that we have available, as they especially looked to taking care of the widows, which is super important, especially back in that day, there was no social security. If you were a widow, especially if you were older, that's it. You are now relying on the church for absolutely everything. And so the church would distribute food in order to help people out. And what happens is as things are going, and as more and more people are coming to faith, as the church is growing, and that's also another thing, as the church grows, things change. And here, they needed to make a change to help out. So the Grecian Jews were saying, hey, how come the Hebrew Jewish ladies, they're getting taken care of? Like, we're just getting coach treatment, but these ladies over here, they're like first class. Like when it comes time for the food, man, they get all of the good labels. They actually get the Sunkissed tuna. But then it comes to me, and I get the generic Safeway brand. Like, what's up with that? And you know what? That person over there, they got three times the amount of food that I got. And there was complaining. Again, I hear this word complaining, and I start to bristle. This is my own PTSD that I deal with on occasion when complaining has happened to such a high degree, I often bristle. But I've learned, again, to listen when someone's complaining. Learn to honor what's being said and not take things personally. So here they are. Jewish ladies are not being taken care of. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. So you got the 12 main dudes, and they're like, we got to get all the disciples together. We don't know how many that is, but there was a huge group of them. Like, well, what are we going to do about this? Because there is simply a problem that is taking place. The Jewish leadership, so the disciples and the 12 could have simply said, you know what? They're grumbling. You know what happens to grumblers? Let's go back to the book of Exodus and let's find out what happened when the people started complaining that all they got was manna. What did God give them? Quail. So much quail, it was coming out of their nostrils. And then they started complaining about that. And there was a time when God said, you know what? Let's just open up the earth and swallow them whole. So you know what? If you complain, God is going to suck you into a sinkhole and you'll be dead. Amen. They could have, but the disciples are realizing and remembering that the important thing to do when someone is complaining is to not take it personally. They could have said, well, hey, we're trying the best we can. Why are you attacking us? What is your problem? I'm sure some of the disciples are like, dude, this is a volunteer position. Man, I'll quit today if you want me to. You know what? You want to do it? Here's the keys. Have at it. You take care of the problem. But they didn't. What did they do instead? They didn't take it personally. They listened. They heard them out. They gathered the other disciples together and said, we got to solve this problem, but they don't know how. So they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So they realized that they were just a few guys. There were just some disciples. How are we going to solve this problem? Well, we could spread ourselves even more thin. We can stop doing what we should be doing so that we can put out this fire and take care of something. But they realized, and they kept in their mind, the importance of priority. The importance for the disciples as the church was starting to blossom and grow was to make sure that a lot of the teaching that was getting out there was teaching that came from Jesus. So they were studying Scripture. When I say studying Scripture, they were studying Old Testament. They were also writing down New Testament. And as they're doing this, they're like, well, wait a second. Well, what did you remember? Well, I remember Jesus. Yeah, well, yeah, I think, okay, that's right. This is what happened. Let's make sure these people understand this is what Jesus wants us to do. You know what? This, what Jesus said here actually matches what's here in the Old Testament. And as they're studying and as they're growing, this whole thing is developing, and it's really important for those leaders to have been doing. If they stopped that and said, you know what? All we'll do is we'll just distribute food, then we'll do that. They knew what the priority was, and they kept the priority in place. Now, I admit, I struggle with this. I think I told you of the time when I was at my vicarage congregation, and I was there during a work party, and I thought that doing work on a work party was beneath me. I mean, should I neglect the study of the Word of God so that I could paint a wall? Please. I mean, you can't preach, Patrick, so why don't you grab a brush and help? I need to stay doing. And I remember, as I mentioned in that thing, the vicarage supervisor, Pastor Kevin Wiesman, came over and said, oh, Vicar, what you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm prepping for Sunday sermon. He's like, oh, on a Saturday, huh? Yeah, Saturday night special there, Pastor Wiesman. Sorry about that. And he's like, you know, there's a bunch of people out there working. I go, yeah, but you know, I should be studying the Word of God, you know? We're studying Acts chapter 6. Should we neglect the Word of God? And I'm praying in here too. dear God, please don't let anyone come in here and find me so I don't have to work outside because it's really hot here in Arizona, and it doesn't matter if it's a dry heat, so is my oven. I still don't want to live in it. But I learned that that was part of the ministry. But I also had to learn a balance. Is it important for me to just do work around the church? What should my job be? What is my priority? And that's what Heather was getting at, is certain things I'm uniquely qualified to do. I'm uniquely qualified to study Scripture, especially in its original languages, going through commentaries, listening to other sermons, crafting sermons, and then getting a chance to stand up before a bunch of people and actually preaching it. Not everyone has the desire nor the gifting to do that. So that's my job, and I do that. So they realized, we can't do this. They didn't say, well, let's just cancel it. No, this distribution of food, especially to the widows, was super important. And so let's see if we can find some more people, because this ministry is important. And this is, I think, a really important thing, especially in churches that are small, but probably harder in churches that are large. And that is, everyone has an opportunity to serve. When I have served in larger congregations, it's this weird dynamic that comes along. We would stand up in front of the church and we would say, hey, we need some help doing some accounting, and we know there's got to be someone out there in the church that loves this stuff, so can anyone volunteer? And people would look around, and I know as I talk to people, they'd say, well, I think I could help out, but there's obviously got to be someone smarter and better than me to do that. That's the trap of the large church. Smaller church, it can't quite get away with it. You might look around and go, yeah, these people are all a bunch of idiots. I think I could probably do a much better job. You wouldn't say that. But this is how in smaller churches we can get that volunteerism a lot better. But please, this is what we need. The more people doing the ministry allows us to multiply our effectiveness out in this world. Do not ever get into that trap that the pastor does it all. If you believe that the pastor does it all and that's what he gets paid for, I guarantee you not much is going to get done around here. The better thing is, what am I gifted for? What do I want to do? And so they said, we need to find some people who's going to distribute some food. And so they came up with a little bit of a responsibility job description, and then they came up with, like, well, what are the characteristics that we want for someone to distribute food? Now, what would your qualifications be for someone to give food to a hungry Jewish widow? You'd probably say the number one requirement is a pulse. I mean, and a willingness. You know, well, I mean, how hard is it to hand out food? Not very hard, right? So who really cares who does it? We should just grab a couple of rando people and say, you know what? I don't think you're doing anything in the church. Are you breathing? Yes, you then. You do. No. What did they do back there? Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Anyone who finds themselves in any sort of volunteer position should be someone who is truly desiring to serve God and to serve others. When you have that wisdom and that knowledge early on, that is what is super helpful. So, what are the qualifications of someone doing anything around here at Searchlight? I'm hoping and praying that you are someone who is growing in your faith, you are learning about God, you are praying, and I would say, in any position, those qualifications are what are important in order to serve here at the church. Now, some of you might be saying, well, I still got a lot of sin in my life. Yeah? Correct. We are not looking for perfect people. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, you do not have one. If you're looking for a perfect church, as we said last week, if you find one, don't go to it. You'll ruin it. It is okay to be growing. It is okay to not have your entire life together in order to serve. but all of us are qualified to serve in some way, shape, or form. So they grab, so we're going to turn this responsibility over them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they had their priorities straight. And again, I think that's important for a church as well. The priority of churches, the priority of leadership of churches is the ministry of the word and of prayer. Now, does that mean the distribution of food to Jewish women is not important? No, it's just not primary. And that's the reason why I think all churches need to also evaluate at times, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? What resources are we pouring into it? And how do we then make sure that what we are doing keeps the priority in place? Because without the priority, the church is not going to be as effective as it could be. You could become the most socially just church around, but if it is not something that has prayer and wisdom and the word of God to anchor it, it could go sideways super fast. You could have a women's ministry that gathers hundreds of women a week, but if it is not grounded in the word of God and in prayer with people with wisdom, all you're probably going to end up with is a gossip session. If you have the greatest men's ministry around that comes early on Saturday mornings to fix up the church and cook pancakes, and if it is not grounded in God's word and bathed in prayer, you'll have a beautiful church and yummy food and a bunch of guys sitting around complaining. Keep the main thing the main thing. Our job here is to preach God's word. Our job here is to worship God. Our job is to be in prayer. That is our calling. And then our calling is to also be reaching out and telling others of this good news. Keep the priority in line, and everything else will fall into place. It'll be turned over to God and His Holy Spirit. So, verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. I love it. I don't know if it was their first shot. I bet there was a whole bunch of other suggestions. Why don't we just cancel the ministry? Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Well, I don't know. Some people didn't like that. Well, Peter, you know what? You're really not as good of a speaker as you think you are. You really still have some issues. So, Peter, maybe you should go wait on tables, because I also was listening to some of those Jewish women, and I don't think they're going to like it if they're just served by some other guys. They want the Peter. They want him to come over. But ultimately, the proposal of getting other people involved pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I love this description of him. And he is going to be what we're going to look at starting verse 8 to the rest of the chapter. So have you ever heard of Stephen? What do you know about Stephen? Most people only know one thing about Stephen. Yeah, he was stoned. He moved to Colorado and he was, you know, smoking the devil's lettuce. No, not that type of stone. He was martyred for his faith. I'm glad that tickled your funny bone. Oh, you didn't get it at first? Oh, yeah. Why is he going to Colorado? He could just stay here in California. We sell weed ourselves. So Stephen, he wanted to rock, and so he, big sigh from my wife. And then we got these other guys. Now, what do you guys know about Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, the other guy, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Anyone know these guys? No? The Jewish women did. The Jewish women loved these people because they became these pastors, these shepherds, these caregivers, these servants to these Jewish women. I often like to thank our volunteers, because without you guys, I can't do enough. It's impossible. Flooring is being laid. Lights have been installed. Our live stream actually sounds good. Do you want to know why the live stream sounds good? It's not because of me. You can go back to the early stuff and see what I did, and it sounds terrible. But it's because of people like Mike. and Jason and John. It's incredible. How come we still have this women's ministry that's doing gangbusters? It's because of my wife. And thankful to Ray, who's leading the men's ministry. We've got all these people. Some of you are also serving in such a way that I don't even know it. And I love it. We don't know these guys. They didn't get any billing inside history except for their names mentioned in the book of Acts. That's it. But you know what? They were loved by those Jewish women. And I want to say thank you to all the people who serve in so many ways, especially Timon, because you've got a really cool name. And what did they do? Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. You know what? The apostles realized something else, that without these other people serving, ministry ain't going to happen. And the idea of laying on of hands was a very important tradition for them. When you laid on the hands, what you were doing was you were conferring authority and power in the Holy Spirit, and you're like giving them permission. So it's like when anyone comes to me and they're like, hey, we need to do this, and I will do this. You know, I'll just use Ray as an example. Ray's like, you know what? I really want to start men's Bible study, and it would be really great, and we could do it on Zoom, and I've got a program. I was like, Ray, the Lord bless you and keep you, and do it. I did not say, well, Ray, you better submit to me all of your plans. Tell me how you're going to do marketing. Let me make sure that the discipleship curriculum you're going to use is going to be correct. And are you a good leader? I mean, I don't know. Like, you might be off a little bit on your belief system. Maybe got a little heresy going on in you. No, what did I do? I was like, do, go, lead, go. And I love it. Now, if Ray would have come to me and said, Pastor Manning, I think we really need a men's ministry on Thursday nights. I'm like, that's a great idea. He's like, okay, so you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. I often look at people and say, wait a second, wasn't it God calling you to go do this? So here, I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I confer on you the power of the Holy Spirit and all the authority of Searchlight Ministries, go and do. And people are like, no. I just come up with great ideas, and now you need to execute them. And I'm like, no. If God has a great idea and he wants me to do it, guess who he's probably going to tell first? So I love this. These guys are like, hey, we need some help. They're like, let's do this, laying their hands on them. The disciples realize we can't do it alone. We need people, and we love these people, and we lay their hands on them, and there's ministry that's going to be happening outside of my purview. I mean, I wonder if a disciple was like put in charge to oversee this ministry. Like, wow, we got to make sure that they really do this right with the Grecians and the Hebrews. No, they just turned it over. And what's also interesting is the names that they listed were all Greek names. Who did they grab? They grabbed their own people. They said, you know what, Grecian ladies, we have been amiss to not serve you. And so we're going to find these Grecian men, because they're going to know you, and they're going to love you, and they're going to serve you. And I think that's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's why, again, these people were called in. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Holy smokes. If you ever want to see a church go through crisis, just start multiplying the people coming in. Because how many of you like things just the way they are? Some people are like, I like it just like this. Well, what happens if people start coming in? You know, there might be people that come into this church and do things differently than you do. Maybe some people come in and maybe they don't dress like you. Maybe they don't smell like you. Maybe they don't act like you. And you know what? The church is going to change. And you know what I say to that? Praise God, because there's going to be one day we're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be a multitude of people of every tribe, tongue, nation, ethnicity, and they're all going to be worshiping God. And it's great when we can say, isn't it wonderful when sometimes the church has to change in order to adapt, in order to reach people? And that's what was happening. People were coming in, and they, man, let me tell you, they were taking attendance. I know we don't take attendance here. Can someone start taking attendance? Pastor, you're perfect at it because you get to see everybody. Like, hold on, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6, 7. No, someone else do that, please. Don't make my wife do it. She's sometimes like, well, there was about 30-ish people. What was that? Right, yeah. Someone else, oh, I came up with the idea, so I have to do it? Oh, Jeez. Joshua, stop listening to my sermons. You're making me angry. And all these people are coming. And it's really interesting. There's a group of people that are coming in, a large number of priests. Don't ever forget, the early church was filled with a lot of Jewish people. Started with Jewish people. It expanded into the Gentile region, but there was still this ministry, and a lot of these priests are coming, being a part of the faith. And so now we've got Stephen. So Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And I love it because he didn't go, you know what? I'm kind of important. I think if I'm doing miraculous things and I got, you know, all these signs and wonders, I should be doing more than handing out food to Jewish women. No, he saw that as a wonderful and amazing opportunity to serve. So he didn't think too highly of himself. I just love it. But of course, opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen. Who are the freedmen? Probably ex-slaves who had been freed and had gotten together. And then also with this group, this opposition, we've got the freedmen, we've got the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, because that's what we like to do in church, is argue. But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Once again, if you are going to get into a discussion with someone and they start arguing with you, my suggestion is you are not to argue back. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray, God, I'm trying to understand this person and they're angry. I'm trying to understand this church member who is upset because of something I said or did. God, I'm trying to figure this out, but I don't know how to do it, and it hurts because I sometimes take things personally. But Lord, help me instead to love. And for anyone who's complaining and arguing, why are you arguing? What's the purpose of it? Is it just because you're really hurt? Are you angry? Do you believe that this person really is the devil incarnate and you need to somehow stop them and stand up to them? Probably not. Instead, learn how to have a discussion filled with the Holy Spirit. So then in verse 11, they secretly persuaded men. If you ever see the phrase secretly and it's not referring to your wife's 25th anniversary surprise party, it's probably bad. Stuff done in secrecy, never good. Instead, everything should be out in the light. Decisions that are made here at church, should those be open for everyone to see? Yeah. Finances? Oh, absolutely. Changes? Yeah. This is something that is open for anything done in secret, I get really wiggy about. So they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. And all of a sudden, Stephen realizes that sometimes truth and lies are unimportant, but accusations can ruin a man. So a reminder for all of us too, whether you're in ministry or not, it doesn't matter. Never put yourself in a position where accusations can be made. Sometimes they still will be made. And Stephen's going to pay a price for this. These people wanted to ruin his life in a very literal way. So they trumped up charges against him. They didn't care if it was true or not. Chances are, like most things, it was partially true. But man, they were a dog with a bone, and they were fighting. And they didn't just secretly persuade some people to say this. Then they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. So they're going around, and they're whipping people up. We have got to overthrow this guy. We have got to take Stephen out. Yeah, if you're stirring up people and it's causing the idea that someone is going to die over it, you may want to rethink things. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Was that kind of true? Was the temple ultimately destroyed? 70 AD. Were the customs of the Jews ultimately changed? Yeah. The idea was the church was evolving and changing, and God had ushered in this new era with Jesus Christ. And so they were true, but boy, they were going to whip up their nationalism. They were going to stir up their anger, and they were like, we need to do something, and we need to kill someone right now. If you find yourself so bent on hurting and hating someone, you may want to stop and rethink what's going on. I have a pastor friend who loves to stir the pot in the pastor group of mine. He occasionally wears T-shirts. This past week, he wore a T-shirt that made me angry, and then it was exactly what was being said here. Jesus loves those people that you hate. If you're stirred up to hatred, to hate people, I guarantee that's not from God. God doesn't stir you up to hate. God stirs you up in your belief system, and God stirs you up to love people with every ounce of blood you have in your veins. And even if you disagree vehemently with them, hating and destroying is never the option. Never is. Because what ends up is people die. So all who are sitting on the Sanhedrin, I wrote this in my Bible the last time I preached this, and I still thought it was funny. I wrote the phrase, boy, were they busy. What should the Sanhedrin have been doing? Maybe they should have been studying scripture and praying and loving people, but what were they doing? They were just trying to preserve and hold on to that which was their own. And if you find yourself doing that, you might not be doing it correctly. I know pastors who, on occasion, will go around and inspect other people's churches and worship habits. And in doing so, what they're trying to do is find a way to get a charge against someone else. Man, we are in trouble nowadays because everything's online. Man, someday someone's going to bring some charges against Pastor Manning, that stupid heretic, for the things that he says, because you can clip things, take things out of context. And I think to myself, if all you're doing is constantly inspecting what everyone else is saying and doing, are you actually doing anything? You're not doing anything. You know what? Why don't you go serve some food to some women who need it? Why don't you go and serve the homeless? Why don't you work a few extra hours at your job so you have a little bit of extra money to give to your nephew who's in need? Maybe you should use this time to be praying. You know, I often wonder if all the people who are running around trying to make sure everyone else is doing everything correct, if all they did was spend that time in prayer, would things be different? I think things would be radically different. So the Sanhedrin, and they're looking intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I wonder if that was like Stephen's mom on the Sanhedrin. Oh, look at my baby angel up there. No, that wasn't it. The idea behind this was this man, Stephen, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, was with God so often that as he went out, it exuded out from him. He was like Moses, who had spent time with God and then came down the mountain, and people are like, Moses, put on a hat or something, because, wow, you are glowing, and it's not because you are bald. Holy smokes. Put a veil over your face. These people who have been with God, and they're looking, they're trying to find, how do we get this guy? And you know what we do? Sometimes people are going to be after us. Sometimes people are going to hate us. Sometimes people are going to want to kill us. And what is our response? To treat in kind, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit, love God, read scriptures, pray, and then allow God to do what he's going to do. Don't you get caught up in the trap. Don't you fall into other people's things. That's the trap I fall into quite frequently. Like I said, when people complain, I just want to complain back at you. No, my job is to pray, thank God, worship, study, and it's all going to get taken care of. And let me tell you, it is a wonderful thing. When you get attacked and you respond back with kindness and love, it diffuses the situation so quickly. And it takes people out of their hatred, and they realize we're not in a fight, but we're in this fight together in order to battle another enemy, and that is Satan. So for you, what has God gifted you in? Maybe God is calling you today to serve in some way. Maybe God is saying, you have some gifts and you haven't quite been using them the way you should. Or maybe God is saying, hey, you're complaining, not doing anything good. Or maybe you are being complained against and you respond so inappropriately that it's not doing any good. Or maybe you've been wondering, what should we be focusing on at the church? So many things are happening in this church. So many things are happening here at Searchlight. Change is going all over the place. I don't know if I can keep up with it. It terrifies me at times. Again, I just got a text from someone who's visiting a member here in New York. So now we've got people in New York watching us. We got people watching all over. The expansion of Searchlight is pretty insane. I don't know how to do it. I covet your prayers. Will you join with me as God does something really great and miraculous here at Searchlight and to the church at large? Let's pray.